But there's only one thing that can turn our worlds right side up. And that's what we're looking at as we look into God's word and as we study 1 Thessalonians. And we see how the gospel does turn the world right side up. As we took a look at the historical background of 1 Thessalonians, where the gospel came into the city of Thessalonica by Paul and his gospel team. And as they proclaimed and preached and lived the gospel, many people heard and they received the good news of Jesus Christ into their hearts, believing indeed this was good news for them. Sinners that can be saved by a righteous and holy God, a gracious God indeed. And so indeed, one of the accusations that the enemies of the gospel, because there are those who reject and those who rebel against the gospel. I know for a while I did, and maybe you did too. But the accusation that those who rejected the good news of Jesus Christ were their accusation against Paul and that the gospel team, they said, these who have turned the world upside down. Well, from the world's perspective, yeah, they were turning the world upside down from their world. But from God's perspective, they were turning the world right side up. And the gospel does that. The gospel not only saves through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the very essence of the gospel, isn't he? Amen. But it also, it continues to work in our lives, not only individually, but also as a church body of believers. And so this morning, like last Sunday, we're having two sermons. I know you didn't bring your lunch bag, but that's okay. We'll be sure that we keep it within the time frame. But what we're talking about is two sermons, one from the Word of God and one from the baptistry here. But their singular message is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves and sanctifies and transforms our lives into a life that is pleasing to God as God had ordained our lives to be from the very beginning. And so we have, if you will, that singular message that we'll be seeing in 1 Thessalonians. But we see that message so clear, not just in 1 Thessalonians, but throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, we could even go back into the Old Testament and still see that message of hope, that message of joy, that message of salvation, that God was going to provide the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's his Son, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful message of the New Testament is that Jesus came. Aren't you glad? And we celebrate that every Christmas, don't we? The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. But we realize that he's fully God and fully man. And he died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. But we want to take a look, if you will, by way of introduction to this portion of 1 Thessalonians. I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is a number of years after Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica. But Paul was still convinced, he was still assured, he was still certain of the power of the gospel to transform lives. And he realized and he proclaimed and preached that the power of the gospel is from God himself. And take a look at Romans chapter 1, and we see, if you will, that teaching about the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Paul says, I am obligated both to the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul had seen it and experienced in his own life, that saving grace of God at work in his life and continuing to transform his life. But he also saw it in the lives of those who heard the gospel and they received the good news into their hearts, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did and is doing right now as the only true Savior of this world. And so we have, come back with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. Paul was convinced that there was a debt that needed to be paid by him. Oh, not for salvation, but everyone who has come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through faith in Christ and Christ alone has a debt to others, don't we? A debt of love, a debt of the gospel, to share the gospel with our loved ones, our friends, and people that God brings into our lives. There's a debt. There's that which we need to share. We are compelled by the love of Christ to share with others. Paul expressed his desire. He says, I'm eager to proclaim the gospel. And we see that eagerness here in the lives of the Thessalonian believers in Christ. And so follow with me as I read verse 4 through 10, chapter 1. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe sufferings, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, from whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. We're going to be looking at this passage very briefly, the message that transforms and the model that is to be followed. Verses 4 through 5, we're looking at the message that transforms. So if you have your outline before you, we'll be going through on those basic points: chosen by God, called by the gospel, and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's the message of the gospel. I keep using the term gospel because it's a biblical term. Gospel is really from the original word euangelion, which means the good news. It is good news, isn't it? It's good news to know that our sins can be forgiven, that our past doesn't have to control our lives anymore. And the good news is that we have a new life and a new future and a new destiny in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is that all of our sins are forgiven because they're paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be seeing that also visualized, if you will, here in the baptism, the testimony of those who will be baptized. As I said, there are two sermons this morning. Join with me in prayer as we begin. Father God, we pray now as we look into your word. Open our hearts, Father, we pray. Enable us to comprehend and to understand your message for our lives as it continues to have its work and power, effectual working in our lives and in the life of your church, Lord Jesus. We pray, too, that our lives will become lives that are living the gospel, and that we would follow the model that you have set before us and that others have followed as well. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be glorified. Heavenly Father, bless this time that we have in your word by your Spirit working in our hearts. Ah, yes, as Father, in Christ's name, amen. Notice what he says here in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. The message that transforms begins with God. In fact, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, and that's on page 1156 if you're using the Pew Bible. The truth that is taught in God's word is that we are chosen before the foundations of the world. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, again, Paul reminds the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in there in Ephesus, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And here it comes, verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us. And Paul reminds the believers there in Thessalonica as well that their salvation through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone began with God. That's one of the truths that are communicated, if you will, in this idea that God has chosen us before the foundations of the world. Our salvation begins with God. It was God's determined will and purpose. We also see that in many, many passages. In chapter 1, verse 5 of Ephesians, it says, according to his purpose and his will. Again, in verse 9, that same chapter, according to the glory of his purpose and his will, that God would be glorified. So our salvation, in what Paul is saying here back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, that he chose you, that God has chosen us, it reminds us that indeed it begins with God, not with us. Not with us waking up one day and saying, you know, I got to be saved. Or getting so frustrated with ourselves that we're going to say, I got to be saved, and this is how I'm going to do it. Now, a lot of people have that intention of saving themselves, of cleaning themselves up. But that's not the salvation. That's not the good news. That's not the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does save. He saves eternally. And he doesn't stop there, for the gospel continues to have its work. But it begins with God. And it's accomplished by God too. That's another truth that's conveyed in this, chosen by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one would boast. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works indeed, service follow. We don't work for our salvation. That work was finished, completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And so we see that it not only begins with God and is accomplished by God, but it is also completed by God, our salvation. Paul says, I'm confident of this, as he writes to the believers there in Philippi. I'm confident of this one thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will bring it on to completion, bring it on to perfection. And so we have, if you will, all tied up into that phrase, chosen by God. It begins with God. It's accomplished by God. Is completed by God. Or you're saying, all right, I can see the wheels growing. Well, where's our part? Well, we do have a part, don't we? Upon hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and God giving us the very faith to believe and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we have, if you will, that the gospel presentation by Paul says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We need to certainly understand that. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes on to say, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he goes on in the good news that if anyone calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. You see, God calls us through the gospel to call upon him, his son, for salvation. We're going to see more about our part in it as we see the part that the Thessalonian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ had. The same part that you and I have today, too. And let's continue on. And not only are we chosen by God, but also here in verse that follows, we are also called by the gospel. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power in the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. There is a call of the gospel. Come, come and be saved. Come, come and take the living waters freely. Come, all you who are weary in labor, come unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ invites. It's all good news. It's all the gospel. Amen? We are called by the gospel to come to the Savior. We see this also. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 14. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1173. Take a look at these two verses. And Paul, in writing again to the believers in Thessalonica, he reminds them of their calling and that God had chosen them, to be sure, but their response to the gospel that they heard. Here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 through 14. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel. The good news thus continued to call men and women and boys and girls to a saving relationship, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not to a religion. Oh, there are many religions in the world, and they all hold something, if you will, by way of, if you do this and this and this and this, you're going to have a blessed life. No, it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. And we simply believe and take that finished work of Christ by faith. Here again, of course, is the fact that God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's our response, if you will, upon hearing the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Our response, turning from the direction we were going and turning to God in faith and belief. And we see that in the life of the Thessalonians, as we'll be looking shortly to that. But let's go on, because the message that transforms is not only the fact that we're chosen by God and called by his gospel, But in your outline before you, see another point, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure, how many here have heard the term born again? Raise your hand, born again. All of us have, haven't we? Well, what does that mean? Well, it's a biblical term, so we should never shy away from what God speaks in his word, right? And it's a term that certainly wonderfully portrays and wonderfully depicts, if you will, the new life. When Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, in fact, he was a teacher of religion there in Jerusalem. And he came because he was afraid that people would identify him with Jesus Christ, this rabbi who was teaching and preaching a message of love and grace, but indeed a message of holiness and righteousness. But not by practicing the law for self-righteousness. And so without being identified publicly with Christ, he saw him at night. And he said to Jesus Christ, good teacher, we know that you're a good teacher and that you're from God. And the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was on his heart. And he said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. You see, that's where that term comes from. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, you know, people are born of flesh as we're all born of flesh. That's our first birth. But he's saying, Nicodemus, and God is saying to every one of us, through the good news of the gospel of his son, you've got to be born again, and you can be born again by the regenerative power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Aren't you glad? Yeah. Yeah, maybe you've heard that little ditty. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die
once.
Right, yeah. That's also part of the good news. You see, when you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to die that second death, that death of condemnation and judgment in the lake of fire. There is a hell, there is a heaven. Born once, that physical birth, die twice. We're all going to die physically, but we don't have to die eternally. Aren't you glad? I sure am. And so we have the regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, in this passage here, it says, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that's making that which is dead in sin and alive to God. That's where we are if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if any man or woman or boy or girl is in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? Therefore, they are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then the first part of that verse that follows is, all these things are of God. It begins with God, is accomplished by God, and is completed by God. But our response is to hear and to respond by faith, believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so we come on to this word here. Notice it says, and with deep conviction. Did you see that in that verse? Deep conviction. You know, conviction in the English translation of the New Testament comes from two different words. Translated conviction. One is the Holy Spirit brings conviction in our heart of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And that word there, conviction, is from the word that he illuminates. He brings these things to understanding, if you will. He exposes our hearts. But the other word that's used here is also translated conviction in English. But the idea here is giving assurance. Giving assurance that this is the truth. This is the truth from God. And so he said, with deep conviction, with deep assurance. You see, a conviction of sin leads to confession. Conviction of truth, the word that's here, and the Holy Spirit does both. Conviction of truth leads to confidence. Oh, not in ourselves, but confidence in who? God. Amen. So let's go on, if you will. The model to follow. The model to follow, verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. Paul isn't putting themselves first, but he's saying, as you looked at the message and the message bearers, you saw us, and then you saw Jesus Christ. You see, Paul could say, and I believe that's true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe of every Christian parent should be able to say to their children, follow me, for I am following Christ. I believe that's should be true of every father and every mother. Follow me because I am following Christ. You see, what they were doing, living out the gospel before those who are yet to believe there in Thessalonica. So it wasn't just what they were saying, but it was also what they were what? living. They were a model of the gospel, a model to follow. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It's probably right across the page from where you're there. Let's take a look at how they received the gospel, because that was part of the model, receiving what they heard. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually because, now take a look, and if you have your own Bible, I'd like you to circle a number of words. If you have your own Bible, please don't do it in the pew Bible, but if you do it in the pew Bible, take that Bible home with you, okay? We're willing to give Bibles out. You know that? We're just like the Gideons too, okay? Let's go on. Because when you receive, circle that in your own Bible, you receive the Word of God, which you heard, circle that, you heard from us. You accepted, circle that, please. It not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, circle that, please, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Circle that. You see, their response to the gospel was a number of things that they had to process in their hearts and in their minds. God doesn't want you to park your brain out there in the parking lot and then come and worship him. He's given us a brain. He's given us a mind. He wants us to process these things of his word, his truth. And that's true with the gospel. When the gospel is preached and proclaimed and shared and lived by Christians in the home, outside the home, in the community, God gives a grace so that people who see the gospel and hear the gospel can begin to process that in their hearts and in their minds. Take a look, if you will, how they process it. First of all, they heard. They heard the good news that there's a Savior for them. Their sins could be forgiven and they could receive the gift of eternal life. They can now have a personal relationship with the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. They can be indwelt by the presence of the Holy Spirit. They heard the gospel, then they received the gospel. There's a logical progression here, isn't there? They heard, they received, they accepted it, and they believed. You see, when we said we are chosen by God, and that communicates the fact that it begins with God. We are chosen by God before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus to be holy and blameless in him. But also God accomplishes this, and God completes it. But we can't throw it all upon God, because God expects us to respond, doesn't he, to the hearing of the good news. Hearing it, receiving it, accepting it as it indeed is. Not the words of men, but the very word of God, as those in Thessalonica did. And then upon hearing, upon receiving, upon accepting it. And that word accepting it has the understanding of saying, this is for me. Yes, it's for you and for you. But it's saying, this truth is for me. I want to take possession of this truth by faith, believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Receiving the gospel. Maybe some of you are here this morning and say, well, Bill, you use the word gospel so many times. Just what is the gospel? May I just share with you briefly, very quickly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 15. If you have a friend or a family member who maybe has heard but not really heard the gospel, you might want to later on take them to this passage. This is the essence of the gospel. The core of the gospel is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the essence of the gospel is what Jesus did and is doing right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. Would you follow with me? Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. There is such a thing as someone just believing in vain. Just, if you will, just taking it for the moment and discarding it. Many make that, if you will, that decision in a church, and they say, oh, yes, I'll sign the card. I'll do anything to start feeling better about my sins. I'll sign the card. And then, not having a relationship with Christ already. You'll be hearing some of that in the days to come. But let's take a look, if you will, as we go on. For what I received, I pass on to you as of the first importance, that Christ died for what? Our sins, your sins and my sins. We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For our sins according to the scriptures, according to God's own word. Not Paul's word, but God's word. And Paul communicated that. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you share this gospel, this good news with others, you're sharing God's word, aren't you? Not your own. It's God's gospel of good news. And so let's go on, if you will. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The word of God amply declares and proves the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a historical fact and reality. Just as a historical fact and reality that Jesus Christ was crucified there on Calvary's Hill between two thieves. One died in his sin. One died to sin, putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That man was saved simply looking to and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on, though. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and then according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And what Paul is doing, he's throwing the gauntlet down. If you doubt the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many that saw him after his resurrection. There are those who ate with him, those who spoke with him, those who saw him, those who heard him. But one of the convincing proofs today in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a born-again believer. That man, that woman, that boy or girl that has put their faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of God's gospel transforms that life. Amen. Come back with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. Because not only is the receiving of the gospel important in the model to follow, but also the spreading of the gospel. The spreading of the gospel. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. I want to share with you something that is a gospel piece of history. Acts chapter 2, and it begins on page 1079. 1079. In your pew Bible, that is. Acts chapter 2. These are those who heard the gospel, received it, and accepted it, and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Take a look at verse 47. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being what? Saved. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. As we see the spreading of the gospel, it has the power to give life because of Jesus Christ, the life giver. But it also has the ability to spread through the lives of those who are saved. Take a look at Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The spreading of the gospel there in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 through 21. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, also telling them the good news, the gospel, about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Again, the spreading of the gospel. Turn just in closing, if you will, to chapter 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse 5. There are many other verses. I've cut it down to just these few here in Acts. Chapter 16, verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in number. How did that happen? Through the spreading of the gospel. Through the spreading of the gospel. And so we see that in Thessalonica. Take a look in verses 6 through 10. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of the severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned. Now, notice this. He puts God first. Turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. The coming wrath of God's judgment and condemnation is what he's talking about. And Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the truth, the life, the way of salvation. And so we have the spreading of the gospel. That's one of the evidences, if you will, of the power of the gospel. And I believe we see that here on South Mountain. I believe we're seeing it also through the body life of the church here in South Mountain Bible Church. I hear different ones that are part of the release times throughout the week at the public schools. Praise God that we have an opportunity in the public schools to proclaim, to live out, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Many boys and girls are coming to faith in Jesus Christ through that outreach ministry. Aren't you glad? Amen. Amen. God is at work. He's at work here on this mountain. A number of outreach ministries that the church family has, that we have together for the gospel's sake, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, is bearing fruit. Boys and girls and men and women are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel that transforms lives by the power and the life of Jesus Christ is that same gospel that spreads across the world, your world and my world. It's that same gospel, too, that not only spreads, but through the model of lives that are transformed, through lives that are living the gospel. And we see that in verses 9 through 10. They were living the gospel. There are three evidential ways that the new believers in Thessalonica were demonstrating the power of the gospel at work in their lives. And those three evidential ways address their past, address their present, and address their future. As the same gospel you and I have heard, you and I have received and accepted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that same gospel that transforms our lives, turns our world right side up. Amen. And addresses our past, our present, and our future. We see this here in the following verses. If you will, take a look at the latter part of verse 9. They tell how you turn to God from idols. There are two words. There are two words in the New Testament for repentance that's translated repentance. One of the words is to have a change of mind, a change of heart. Another word that is oftentimes translated repentance means to turn around. And that's what Paul is describing here. Of the Thessalonian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ showed and demonstrated the life of Christ within them. By turning to God, believing in Jesus, and upon turning to God, they turn from their idols. Now, oftentimes when you and I think of idols, like when we were out in Indonesia, we saw these iron men, and literally made out of iron wood, in many of the villages and various other things that would represent idols. But you know something? Idols aren't just figurines. Now, this is not an idol. This is a figurine, okay, that was given to us by a family in Pontianak, Kalimantan. But sometimes when we think of idols and we read about idols in the Word of God, we're thinking about figurines, or we're thinking about, if you will, images, a little shelf, if you will, that has a little images and whatnot. But the truth of the matter is, you and I can have idols in our heart. In fact, that's what the Lord said to Ezekiel about his people. He said, the men have made idols in their hearts. And every one of us have the potential of making idols and having idols in our heart. So it's significant that Paul is saying, they, in addressing their past, present, and future, the gospel does that in your life and my life. We turn to God from our idols. Idols in our heart. And they can come in many, many forms. Just as many as there are people. It might be that you the idol that you have in your heart is for a family, the perfect family. No family will ever be perfect on the side of glory. But you do have a perfect Savior who guides you through the conflicts and the struggles of an imperfect family. Amen? As some people have made their occupation their idol, and they live for that occupation. Some people have made their career their idol, and they live for that career. Some people have made education their idol, and they live for that education. Some people have made pleasure their idol, and they live for that pleasure. You see, there can be many, many idols. And that's why we have taken the opportunity. On the back of your page, you'll see there's idols of the heart. It's a very brief indeed, lesson from God's Word, how we can deal with them in our own lives, in our own hearts, in our own homes. Remember the call of Joshua? Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the idols of the past, the idols of the present, or will you serve the living God? The believers in Thessalonica, when they heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they made that decision. They chose Christ. They chose God. They turned to God from idols. We also have another expression, if you will, to serve the living and true God. That's your present. That's your present. Turning from the past. Turning to serve God, the living God. For years, Leo Tolstoy searched for an answer to the question, what's the purpose of life? And Leo Tolstoy, a well-known Russian writer, you probably read some of his works, but he addressed to many of his contemporaries, the intelligentsia there in Russia. No one gave him a satisfactory answer. Then one day he met a peasant friend, who upon listening to the well-worn query, immediately replied to Tolstoy. He said, oh, that's easy. The purpose of life is to serve God. It was like, if you will, a ton of bricks hitting Leo Tolstoy. He said, yes. He said, that's exactly what it is. Serving the living God. The Westminster Catechism of Faith says, what's the chief end of man? You know that. What is it? Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, we glorify Him by believing in Him, by trusting in Him, by walking with Him, but also by serving Him, don't we? Amen? And so they served the living and true God, and they were living in anticipation of Christ's return. That latter part of verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. You see, the gospel does address our past. Through Jesus Christ, all of our sins can be forgiven. And we don't have to be controlled by our past. We can be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We can be guided by the Holy Spirit. And the gospel of Jesus Christ addresses our present, giving us a life with purpose and meaning and focus and destiny, and gives us a future. The hope in God's Word is never, I hope it's not going to rain tomorrow, or gee, I hope so, but it's a no-so with, in fact, the word can be translated confident expectation in what God has promised. That would be an expanded definition of the word elpis there in the New Testament, a confident expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises. Well, we've come through verses 4 through 10. Thank you for joining with me in this journey. We have another sermon that is coming, though, and that is, if you will, the